Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
We are in the Do Not Disturb series. People would have got the box. Has the box been helpful? Yeah? That's awesome. So what you're essentially doing is we're in a 21-day fast where we are not going on social media at night or in the morning. So we have this box near our bed. We put our phone in the box and we close it. And you also put Do Not Disturb. Mine's not closing because my case is quite large. But you just make it work. Okay. And we get into the Word because we like to feed on a lot of things, you know. And with social media, with Instagram, with the media that even we watch on television, there's a lot of things coming at us, you know? And we got to make sure we're feeding on this so we don't let those other things tell us who we are. We let the Word tell us who we are. And we're going to actually examine that through the story of Saul and David. I've been kind of going over 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and there's some amazing stories there. And so if you want to turn with me, to 1 Samuel 18, verses 6. We'll start off there. So just some context. Saul has just defeated Goliath, okay? He cut Goliath's head off. He took Goliath's head to Saul and be like, hey, David. David cut Goliath's head off, took him to King Saul and said, hey, Goliath's done. No worries. It's all good. And, you know, they come back. And as they come back from war, you generally have a welcoming. You have people dancing on the street. You have people throwing flowers. It's like the best welcoming ever. And so it starts in verse 6. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, Goliath, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing with joyful songs. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. So I can imagine Saul just like on his horse, you know, David right here, right behind him, his right-hand man, you know, just rolling through. And he's like, yeah, I did kill 1,000. He didn't really kill 1,000, okay? He was taking credit for what he actually didn't do, but he liked the sound of it, okay? He loved it. He was like, yeah, people are praising him. But then the second line comes and says, but David slain tens of thousands. Verse 8 says Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but with me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God was sent on Saul. And actually, when you study that, it says the evil spirit was permitted by God. Not sent. Saul was prophesying in the house, and not the prophecy that you would think about when someone speaks encouragement and prophecies. This is like messed up words, confused words, speaking it out. And while David was playing the harp as he usually did. So another thing you need to recognize is Saul actually had before David, you know, was known as the best commander and this super soldier dude. He actually would play the harp for Saul, because Saul would always get weighed down by his thoughts, and so the harp was actually giving him some peace. You know, it's kind of like you think of, you know, one of those slowest songs that maybe that song, Reckless Love, and makes you cry a bit, makes you tear a bit, you know, and it's like the best song ever, and it just calms you down. That's what he was doing for Saul. And the reason why, it was because he was thinking, actually, about David and about how everyone was praising David. And it says here, Saul had a spear in his hand, verse 11, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but he departed from Saul. So the title of this message is Feed Me. M-E, capital letters, feed me. You know, we're a generation, we are a society where we always want to get fed. We want the best food. Hello, Feed Me Toronto. That's my food blog. You can follow that. we want to get fed by people's approval. We want to get fed by people's compliments. You know, we're always taking in a feed. There's always something coming at us, whether you like it or not, whether intentional or unintentional. It's coming at you. And for Saul, he was feeding on the praises of the people. He was feeding on the approval of the people. See, when he was feeding on that, it was actually constructing an identity where it was dependent on what people said. It was dependent on how people perceived him. So my question to you, church, is what do we feed on? Where do we feed from? Do we also feed on people's approval? Do we depend on that? Do we depend on their compliments? Do we feed on material things? In Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. And this is the part I need you to get. To teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but the words that come from the mouth of God. So what words are you listening to? Are you listening to the words that come from the mouth of God? Or are you listening to the words of the people? Are you listening to the words of the haters? Are you listening to the voice that's telling you to stop or telling you that you're not good enough? What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? See, Saul was actually feeding for a response from the people when he walked in, a particular response. And sometimes we may do that as well. You know, I think of the time when we used to, when you remember we used to ask out people on dates face to face? How that's evolved. You know, it's like it was first like, you remember MSN Messenger? Like you would go and you would sign in as soon as you get home and stay on for like 5 hours and, you know, and make these cool statuses and make emojis. When emojis didn't exist, you would like put the, and I was like, what are people doing? This is not, why is there a semicolon and a slash? Like what's happening? I didn't get it at that time. But, you know, and then you would have Facebook and you would instant message people and ask them. You would text people and ask them, you know, so at least you had, you'd maybe get their number from Facebook and then text them and then maybe ask them out. And like maybe you ask them out on message and you see them writing and it has like three dots and it's like, you know, they're typing something, but then it stops. And then they start typing again, then it stops. And it's like, what is this person going to say? I need a response. I need a response now. And then it says, seen. And they're like, oh. And then you wait like 20 hours. You wait a day. You wait 3 days. And still no response. Because see, if you get that yes, that symbolizes approval. If you get that no, that symbolizes rejection. So in that time, you're thinking, are they going to reject me? Are they going to accept me? What's going to happen? And I love that I'm married now to my beautiful wife, Pastor Katie, because she's so wise. She has, we call this open line of communication. When you're married or when you're in a relationship for a while, you have this open line of communication where I will get a response back, or if I'm thinking something, I could clarify something. Like she will always ask me, so what are you thinking? She would, like, even like when we got back from our honeymoon, I was sick for a week. And she's like, Jerry, is something bothering you? Do you need to say something? Is there something that you need to say now? Otherwise, it'll cause bitterness and you'll get angry later and say it later. I'm like, babe, I'm actually really sick. I can't talk right now. I just want to rest. She said it yesterday when we were driving. I was just quiet. I'm like, babe, I'm thinking about the message today. You know, I just need to get it in order. But I'm thankful for that because it allows us to clarify some things. I wonder if God, if Saul needed to open a feed to God to clarify some things, right? He was listening to the words from the people, and then his actions were dictated by those words. I wonder if he needed to hear the words of God and then take action. See, this is my first point. Open the feed to God's word. Open the feed to God's word. The feed that's coming in all the time, it's giving opportunity and room for comparison. Everything that comes our way. When we look at Instagram, we're looking at who has more likes, who has more comments, what kind of filter do they use? Do they have a better picture than me? You know, we could look at that. We could tend to look at that. It promotes that almost. That's same with real life. You know, same with your Insta stories. You want to show that you're having the best life, but maybe it's not the best life at home. Maybe it's different outside of those Insta stories. See, that song that they were singing where Saul slayed 1,000 and David slayed tens of thousands was actually not a one-hit wonder. It was the jam. It was like the Despacito of that day. Like everyone was singing it. That song, Despacito, has traveled everywhere. I don't even know what they're saying, but people love it. Like it's a different language. And that was just like that song. You know, in 1 Samuel 29, this dude sees David and he's like, and this is like 8 chapters, 9 chapters later, he says, 10 chapters later, 11 chapters later, I don't know. Isn't this David that sang about in their dances, Saul has slayed thousands, but David has slayed tens of thousands? So people were talking about it way later. People were looking at Saul and be like, hey, Saul, is that you? Man, you slayed 1,000. And he's like, yeah, I did. And then he's like, hey, but where David at? He slayed tens of thousands. See, Saul had this constant reminder that David slayed tens of thousands. It's sad because what a compliment that he had. You know, people were still complimenting him that he slayed 1,000, but his mind was too focused on comparison. His mind was too focused on comparing to someone else. I wonder if he opened the feed to God, if he opened the Word of God, if God would have given him some perspective, if God would have given him some understanding. Because when I read these chapters, David was a son of the house. David was submitted to God. David was submitted to Saul. How does a guy who kills Goliath, your greatest enemy, come home and play the harp for you? It said Saul actually promoted him to be the general commanding the troops, but he's coming home and playing the harp for you? David was submitted to Saul. What if Saul saw David as his son and actually had a fathering relationship over him and actually been proud of him, been proud of his achievements, and celebrated what David did? We're in a generation where we always compare, compare, and compare. And see, comparison will actually let you settle. See, you'll either compare yourself to someone who you think is not doing as well as you, who you think is not doing as well as you, and say, I'm good, and settle. Or you'll compare yourself to someone who's doing better than you to your eyes and be discouraged. Who are you comparing yourself to? Or I can maybe celebrate to that person, which I'll have a story a little later, and look at what God did in their life and know that he could do the same thing in my life. I wonder if Saul could have had that perspective. I wonder if he could have said, man, God is using David. He could use me the same way. God is using me, hopefully right now, speaking to you. And God could use you the same way. And I'm going to teach you how with the words that come from the mouth of God. See, if Saul was open to God, he would have had his thoughts and attitudes in check. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. See, it's the word of God that actually judges the thoughts and our attitudes. It's the word of God that reveals our true selves. Not social media, not what the world says. Not what the haters say, not what the lies say. It's the word of God. This is filled with truths. This is filled with promises for your life. What are you feeding on? See, opening your feed to God will minimize the effect the other feeds will have on you. When you get into the word, well, I like to think when I get into the word, it's like I put everything else on airplane mode because I'm only hearing from him. I'm only hearing his word. And what that does is when I get that verse, I put it in my pocket, okay? I put it in my heart. And then as I go back off of airplane mode and go to my work or go to my job or go to school or go see my family, whatever it is, and something happens, a thought happens, someone speaks negatively, whatever it is, I take that word out of my pocket and I use it. And I filter out the lies. I filter out the thoughts. See, when you feed on this word, it's going to give you the power to filter out the lies of this world. My second point, God's words will filter out the other voices. God's words will filter the other voices. See, Saul was tripping. He was like messed up. He was in a frenzy. Okay, he had the best music. He had this harp. You know, David was one of the best musicians, okay? He was playing this harp, you know, ding, 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 ding. Like really nice. That was like different. That was probably not the nicest. But it was like classical Beethoven maybe to this day where it just feels good, you know? And it's just like in that, when you hear that song, you can't get angry. When you hear that song, you maybe could get happy, but you most of the time just want to just have some tears to yourself and just chill. I love that feeling. Anyone know Explosion in the Sky? Friday Night Lights? How many times did you cry during that show or that movie? It's because the song, and this is what David did to Saul, to calm down his thoughts, to calm down his mind. But it says here that he threw a spear at him, and he said, I'll pin down David now. When he was playing him music, when he wasn't watching, when he was focusing on the harp. I believe that Saul actually had voices in his head. I believe Saul had some thoughts in his head. And he's like, I need to get rid of David right now. I don't need to go to God. I need to get rid of David. I need to do it my way. How many of us do that? We hit trial. We hit obstacle. And then we try to do our own thing. And then our own thing. And then our own thing. And then we fail. And then we go to God. When we really need to go to God first. Thanks, guys. Those are my people. Well, the boys and I have like some really close friends who I love. We call each other the brothers, and we have a little group chat called the Brotherhood. No big deal. And they're amazing. We get to go to the cottage once or twice a year, and most of the time it's for a special occasion. Someone's like, we had all the guys get married in the last year, so we just kept on going. And we get around and talk to each other, encourage each other, and it's a beautiful moment. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with encouragement. I love when you encourage, but it's got to be natural. It's got to be from the heart. You know, you're not going to go to someone and be like, hey, listen, I achieved this today. I did this today. I did this. I got this promotion. I did this. And then expect encouragement. That's feeding for approval. That's what Saul was doing. Okay? But when it's natural, it's good. And so we do that in that setting. But what happened was, you know, as we were hearing the stories of my friends, and it was stuff to celebrate about, but I started comparing. You know, I had this one friend. He has this line of floral cars that travel around the city, like these beautiful arrangements and flowers and stuff like that. And you just see them everywhere. It's his business. I have another friend who makes beautiful food and puts it on a plate, and people take pictures and maybe don't eat all of it, but it's beautiful food. And he has that business. I have another friend who writes stuff and gets to go on commercials. He's a copywriter. I didn't even know that was a job. You know, like you get to make up words and put it in commercials. That's pretty amazing. I have another friend too. Oh, I have another friend. He travels the world and makes documentaries and videos and meets all these people. And it's crazy. And so I found myself comparing. I found myself listening to a voice that I believe wasn't, I know that it wasn't from God. It was a voice that said, the plan that you have is not as good as theirs. The plan that you had is not as good. God doesn't have what he has for them, for you. And then my Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, it says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. See, the commentary says there that carnal and worldly ways of thinking and doing are arguments against the minds and methods of God. They want to debate God. They have to say they wanted to say it's a better way. They exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. They think of themselves as smarter, more sophisticated, more effective, more powerful. Does that sound like someone? Sounds like Saul. Did it sound like the voice that was coming to my head that said God's plan wasn't that good for me? Sounded like that voice. Do you guys hear those voices? Do you guys have those thoughts? What you need to do is you need to measure it up against the word of God. See, when I got that voice that said the plan is not good for you, Jerry, I turned to Jeremiah 29:11, and it says, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you a good hope and a future. I had to say to myself, hey, listen, the same God that they've been glorifying, because they've been glorifying God in their stories, is the same God that I have in my story. If I could use that testimony of faith and put it as encouragement to me to get where I need to get, then I could celebrate them and not compare with them. It's celebration, not comparison. We like to set up filters in our lives. You know, we back in the day with Instagram, filter was a big thing, right? Remember when it came out? It's like, oh my gosh, so many filters, like black and white, these weird names, New York style. I'm like, what's going on? What's cool? You know, I just love the bright one because it showed my skin color, because sometimes in pictures it was dark. You know, when we had cameras with flashes, it was tough. Like, I don't know if my parents are here. Hopefully they're not. Because if you see a flash, that's probably them taking the picture. They love that flash because otherwise you can't see us. And then if you're with some white people and you have the flash, then it's too bright. And then they look like they're ghosts. So it's like you can never win. But with Instagram, you can kind of find the middle, the balance. You know what I'm saying? Maybe just me thinking that? Okay, cool. So there's these filters we do to enhance images. Hey, make sure you get the brightness up on the pictures, all right? Thanks, Shane. With filters, it enhances the image. Some of us maybe put filters in our life to enhance and to show how people perceive us. Saul was putting filters in his life so people would see him a certain way. Do we put filters in our life? Because maybe we're struggling with something, Brendan. Maybe we're struggling with a lie. Maybe we're struggling with a thought process, a thought pattern. And so we put this filter to make us feel better. Saul put this filter so people would approve him. What filters do you have up? I'm convinced if Saul didn't have that filter he placed himself, he would allow God to filter the voices out. He would have let God filter the lies out. See, don't hide behind your filters, but hide the word in your heart. So at the right time, you can get that word to filter out the lies, to filter out the thoughts. It's the word of God that you need to respond with. When you read Psalm 119, it says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And it says, when it says hidden your word in my heart, it means not only hearing and reading, but believing with faith. It's hidden in the sense that it is on the inside of your heart, where no one can see it and no one can take it away. The commentary says, memorizing is precisely what it is called for, since it is only the word of God which is readily available in our minds that we are able to recall it in moments of need. How do you respond when you hear those lies? How do you respond when you hear those thoughts? Do you pray? Do you read your word? This is my third point. Feeding on God's word will enable us to respond. You have the same weapon as me. You have the same voice of God as me. How do you respond to the lies? How do you respond to the other verses? Other voices in the other words. See, David actually, I believe that David was actually hearing a lot of voices during that time, just as Saul was. See, when David was actually playing the harp, he was so focused on the harp, he missed out on the spear that was being thrown at him. They threw it at him twice. So after the first spear came, he kept on playing. And when you study that, they don't know exactly what happens, but one interpretation is that it was a supernatural event, intervention by God. I'm just picturing David playing that harp like a guitar, you know, rocking, dancing, and then as he twists, the spear misses him. And he does it again. The spear misses him. And he's like, what's Saul doing? He's just doing some target practice. A few chapters later, Saul does it again. And that's when David's like, okay, he's not doing target practice. He wants to kill me. I'm going to dip. There was two opportunities, not one. Two opportunities later on where David had the opportunity to get revenge and kill Saul. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 24, David's men actually tried to convince him. Hey, David, now is your opportunity. They say, see, I'm about to give you the one who hates you into your hand. You will do to him what you think is best. And watch his reply. May the Lord not let me put out my hand against my leader, for he is the Lord's chosen one. And David stopped his men by his words. How are you stopping the words coming in? David had voices. That voice coming in, hey, you should just kill Saul. He tried to get you twice. You should just get rid of him now because you'll be king. You've already been prophesied over that you'll be king. Start your plan now. Get rid of him. But he was filtering out those voices, filtering out those thoughts by being connected to God, by opening the feed to God. Every thought, every lie, everything that exalts itself up against the knowledge of God is like a spear. That spear that was coming at David. And he kept on turning and dodging it. Kept on turning and dodging it. You know why he was dodging it? Was because he was allowing the voice of God to filter those lies out. Every spirit that comes at you won't hit you if you filter it out with the word of God. Every spirit will touch you when you get hurt. When someone... Do you ever feel like you throw spears at people? Oh, that guy's flowers are not that beautiful, actually. They're okay. To make yourself feel better, they're beautiful, Jesse. There's spears coming at you. There's spears you're throwing to make yourself feel better with your insecurities. I don't know. But every time when you use the word of God, you will dodge that spear. It will go and hit the wall, and you'll have opportunity to throw it back. But you don't need to, because you got this right here. You got this. You got this to speak life. You got this to speak truth. You got this to build you up. You got the word of God. It is a small book, this one, but it's got a lot of power. It's a lot of power to get you through the obstacles. It's a lot of power to get you through the trials. See, there are different spears coming at you. The spirit that's saying the temptation is too strong, Jerry. I'm going to fall into the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can't bear. And he will provide a way out. The spirit that says you're not good enough. It says you, dear children, are from God who has overcome the world, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. When the spirit that says, hey, you're not good enough. Hey, you can't do it alone. You say, I know I can't do it alone. But great who is in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a spirit that said, hey, this sin is too much. It's going to be in your past forever. It's going to be in your current. It's going to be in your future. The Bible says in Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that the sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Do you know that your sins are wiped out? When you repent, you don't need to carry it. You don't need to hold it. You speak this and it will be gone. With a voice, the spirit that says, hey, you don't belong here. That you're not a child. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The spirit that says you're not worthy. Jesus says that I've died for you. I've died for you. You are worthy. Otherwise, I wouldn't have died for you. You are worthy. And that's why he's died for you on the cross. Do you believe that? See, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. In that moment, heaven was open and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son who I love and who I'm well pleased in. What you need to understand is Jesus didn't do anything at that point. He didn't heal anyone. He had no teaching. He had no sermon. There's no stories recorded before that passage of him doing anything. But what God was doing was, with his voice, he was speaking identity to him, saying, this is my son who I am well pleased in. And he is speaking to you right now. You are his son. You are his daughter who he is well pleased in. And when he speaks to your identity, you could speak to the other things. See, when he speaks to your identity, when you let him speak to you and the enemy's trying to tell you something, you tell him who you are. You tell him who you belong to. When the voice of this world tries to get you, when the lies try to get you, you tell him who you are. You tell him who you belong. My Bible says this. You say this. But my Bible says this. And I want to believe my Bible. Do you believe your Bible? Do you feed on your Bible? Do you feed on these words that come from the mouth of God and not the words from this world? What we are feeding on will dictate actually what we become. Saul constructed a false identity by the words of the people. But you can construct a true identity in Jesus by feeding on these words. If you could bow your head and close your eyes. Revelation 3:20 says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. this message called Feed Me. We probably come to church on Sunday saying, God, feed me. And he wants to tell you, hey, that you could do life with me every day and you could get fed by me. And this verse, it says, Jesus is knocking on the door. And he just needs you to invite him in. He just wants to come in and have a meal with you. I want you to picture that. On Sundays, it might feel like you come to God's house, which you do. But Monday to Saturday is your opportunity where God's knocking on your door and you allow him in. There are some of you today here's here for the first time. I'm going to give you an opportunity to open the door for Jesus. To open the door so Jesus could come into your heart. Maybe you're here for the second time or third time, but today's a day where you say, Jesus, for the first time, I want you to come into my life. I want to open the door and I want you to come in and have a meal with me. I want you to cancel out the other voices. I want you to take out the other thoughts and I want to believe in what you say. The second person who feels distant, feels far away. You don't know what happened. Maybe you started listening to those other voices. Maybe the voice said, hey, you're not good enough. Maybe the voice said, hey, you're too far gone. Jesus is never. His love extends. His grace extends to wherever you're at. And he's saying, come. He's already there. He's already there knocking on the door. But you think you got to go to him. You just got to open the door. The third person, you just want that assurance that you will spend eternity with Jesus. You just want that assurance that you have life with him. If you are one of those three people, I'm going to give you the opportunity to raise your hand. And raising your hand in faith is saying, Jesus, I'm asking you into my heart. Jesus, I don't want to believe in the other things. Jesus, I want to believe in your words that will carry me through.